I'm Dr. Kim Oberholzer, and I'd like to welcome you to the Grace Rock Ministry podcast. I hope you enjoy today's lesson, and I would encourage you to visit our ministry website at www.gracerockministries.org to learn more. At the website, you'll learn more about Grace Rock and our reason for being, which is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shepherd, mentor, and creatively communicate God's Word. In the meantime, sit back and relax and enjoy today's lesson. God bless. Well, we're going to see about finishing our fourth week in stewardship here in light of celebration tonight that you need to be attending if you've got the time. And so I went back to some of my old notes. Many years ago, I taught on a whole spectrum of biblical stewardship. We've just covered 4 weeks here, but it was a 16-week series on all kinds of different things. But this is the synopsis of a biblical overview of stewardship or giving. And I use giving in the broadest sense of the word. We're not talking about just financial. We're talking about your natural abilities. We're talking about your time. We're talking about your spiritual gifting, whatever your spiritual gift is. We're basically saying your whole life really belongs to God. And so you serve Him out of gratitude. So I'll give you an overview as we begin. Then we'll go, we're in the final section of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is the largest full section on biblical giving in the New Testament. But this is from whence we have come over the last 3 weeks prior to this one. So the first section, oh, does anybody recognize the type font on these notes? This was typed on something called a typewriter. A Selectric typewriter with a italics, a little ball. Just for those of you, this is some ancient Qumran scrolls I found in my study. Information has not changed since 1986. It's just all there. It's just people have made up a whole lot more stuff about money. So this is what the scripture says about it. I've got so many notes on so many things over all these years. I wonder if the Lord would let me be raptured with my library so the angels could transcribe it into whatever we're teaching up there, you know. So we do know in Revelation that an angel, that the measurements of the angels are also the measurements of humans, so that's good. Now, is that the metric system or is that the inches? So we could all, heaven is going to be an interesting place, so. Anyway, we've talked about this before the Mosaic Law. So from Adam to Moses, there were voluntary offerings given. Cain gave from the field, and Abel from flock. Noah gave worship to the Lord. Abraham, 10% of the spoils of victory after rescuing his wandering nephew Lot from Chedorlaomer and the kings of Mesopotamia. And then Jacob promised to give a tithe or a tenth. That's what the word tithe is, a 10%, as he was leaving Israel to go up to Paddan Aram for an adventure to find a wife. He found a whole lot more there than he bargained for, because Jacob, the deceiver, who had tricked his father Esau, and his father Isaac, and his mother Rebekah, and managed to finagle the family birthright from his brother Esau, his mom says, you need to go back to my relatives in Paddan Aram. And so he's down here in Israel, and he has to go back to the top of the map in the Fertile Crescent. Go back there so you'll be safe, because your brother's planning to kill you. So he flees, and if my chronology was correct, we've talked about this, the time of the deception of the two sons, Esau and Jacob, they were always vying. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob because Isaac was a man of the field. He was a hunter. So dads like that tough, rugged son. And Jacob, it just says, he was a smooth man. So he wasn't hairy. Esau means hairy. So your kids come in, and you got one that looks probably a little pale and smooth, and then you got this other macho dude with carcass thrown over his shoulder. And the mother loved Jacob more than she loved Isaac. I mean, Esau. Got to keep them all straight. So she sends her son away. And the sad piece of that tale is she will pass away before Jacob ever makes it back to the land. So her plot and her scheme may have saved his life, but she passes away, and as does Isaac. And Esau and Jacob get together afterwards, and all 21 years later they get together. Jacob's still afraid his brother might try to kill him, but that doesn't happen, and they actually serve together at the burial of their dad. So those are the voluntary givings that they gave in the Old Testament. Joseph, who was down in Egypt, rose to prominence and served Pharaoh there, and he had them set aside 7 years of plenty in the grain storage bins, and then they had 7 years of famine. So Joseph's governmental requirements that they set up actually ended up saving Egypt from starvation. So that brought, if that's the country with the food, people come to it. Gee, we've kind of noticed a simple theme right here. So they come across and they become, did they have checkpoints in Egypt for illegal aliens from Israel? I didn't remember that, but anyway. So they managed to save the country. Then Israel in 1446 B.C. Comes out under Passover blood with Moses and probably 2 to 6 million Jewish people, all who put the blood on their Passover doors. And they come to Mount Sinai, and in Exodus 19, 6 through 9, let's take a look at that for a moment. This is a critical section of the book of Exodus. Exodus 19, we'll start with verse 1. In the third month of the sons of, after the sons of Israel had gone out of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the camp to the wilderness camp of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. It's articular there in the Hebrew text. And Moses went up to the God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel, you have seen, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I brought you on eagle's wings, or bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. So this redemption of coming out under firstborn blood for the Exodus, the Passover there, was the redemption of God, and he bought these people. So now he gives them an option to respond. Do they want to be his? No, do they want him to be their God and his people? So Moses notes, he says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession, or literally treasure, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of Israel and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded. And all the people answered together, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So what's happened here is Israel has all come out under Passover blood. They would not have come out if they had not trusted in Yahweh. And now they've gotten to Mount Sinai, and God has sent the law down, and he's asked them, do you want me to be your God? And they said yes. So what's described in the 1400s B.C. is a suzerain vassal treaty. We've talked about it's like an employer-employee. The suzerain or king is God, and the vassal or the servant are the people of Israel. So now they've entered into this Mosaic covenant relationship with him. Now let me point out very clearly. These people were believers in the Lord by putting the blood on the doorpost. So that is the point that we would say in the New Testament, they were born again. That's a New Testament terminology. So they're saved. They're redeemed. God brought them out. Now they come to Sinai and they receive the law. The law is their civil calendar. It's how to approach God. There's 613 precepts in Mosaic Covenant, in Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Though Deuteronomy has some variances because of when the book was written. Leviticus was written somewhere in the wilderness wanderings. And then Deuteronomy is written later, just as they're about to enter the land. So a few things had changed over that 40 years of wandering. So they get more specific direction on how to deal with farmers and crops and so forth. So Deuteronomy is doot. It's doot is two, and nomos, onomy, is law. Deuteronomy is a second law. So it's the giving of the Mosaic covenant to the new generation under Joshua and his friend Caleb. And why do I growl when I say Caleb? Because Caleb in Hebrew means dog. So it's Joshua, and it said he was the son of a nun, and Caleb, his dog. So a couple of unique individuals. It's not a nun, it's just son of nun. So my sense of humor. Oh, by new people, I do use weird humor. Okay. So this is the point at which they become submissive to the Lord. And then as he, under Mosaic law to the cross, you see the notes here in the middle. The voluntary, stipulations, see Leviticus and Exodus for the nation, or first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, that'd be the first fruits of the, season that come. And by giving part of the first fruits to the Lord, you're trusting him for the rest of the crop. Which you usually would imply your best and your brightest here belong to the Lord of what you've got and what you're raising. Then the building of the tabernacle is another issue that required financial instructions. These are all voluntary. Some sections have a place where the Lord just blessed them greatly and they gave extra. And then oftentimes they would have a free will offering. Now the required offerings under Levitical law, and I just want to make a note. Go with me to Malachi 3:10. Let's pick it up with just a little bit of background of what Malachi is dealing with, the rebuilding of the temple. And they've been in Israel about 100 years since they'd been restored from captivity and the second temple, but had been built. Things were beginning to not be so exciting anymore. So their worship was lack, and their tithing was really poor. But in First Malachi 1:6, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? And he says to the host of you, O priest, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? He says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present lame and the sick, is it not evil? Or would you, why would you offer it to your, why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord? But now you will not entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious to us. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord. So what's going on is the people are, he's trying to get them back into worshiping the Lord. And they're bringing offerings. But what kind of offerings does it say they're bringing here? Blemished ones. Blind goats, three-legged sheep. And they're thinking, oh, we'll give this to the Lord. That's not first fruits. That's not the best. This still goes on today. And we're not under Mosaic Covenant. I understand that. But when missionaries get used tea bags and used clothes and half-baked pieces of bread in barrels sent to them by people who want to give to the Lord, but their homes are nice and they're eating high cotton foods, he says, you wouldn't even give the governor one of your blind goats. Well, why is that? Because the governor is a man and he'd see you doing that. But with God, you can give him a blind goat and hope he won't see it. I got news for you. God has a special place in his heart for blind goats. Orphans, widows, and blind goats. So don't ask me when we get to New Testament, is it gross or is it net?
No, I think that was before or after tax.
Yeah, that would be, yeah, okay, I got you. So anyway, here we go. Levitical tithe was required 10% yearly. Central sanctuary tithe was required yearly. Welfare tithe every third year. Welfare crops, vineyards, etc. Temple tax on all males. A sabbatical year, every seventh year the land was supposed to rest for the needy. A debt of release every 7 years. And the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, the property returned to its original owner. That they never, we don't ever find the year of Jubilee used in the scriptures, although it spans close to 2,000 years in time. Some about giving all that property back just doesn't sit well. So here's my point is, required Mosaic Covenant tithe is estimated at 25 to 30% of gross income, less, not including, the voluntary offerings. Now that brings us to Malachi 3:10 that we hear of. And this is the verse that is usually used in churches to try to make all of us give a little bit more. Verse 3:10 of Malachi. Oh no, let's just back it up and get a little context here. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Will a man rob God? Now that is an interesting question. You think you get away with something because church leadership or your coffee club or your Bible study or your accountability group doesn't see it. My main point in hammering these things home is God's looking at your heart. Money is amoral. Giving is amoral. Your hiding of it or your gracious giving makes it moral or immoral. The money is not the issue or the item of the time and gifting. Your heart attitude is what they're looking for, and that's what God's trying to drive home. Will you rob me? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. Now, that's usually skipped in the presentation of verse 10 because it makes it very clear that the people at the time of Malachi were trying to cheat God. Then we get the verse. Are you ready for the big verse? We need some kind of crescendo music here. If I was doing this, we'd all be standing up like I told you. Good music, good music, good music. Feeling good, feeling good, feeling good. Yeah. Bow. Don't sit down. Now let's do what? Oh, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Yeah, now everybody together.
Yeah. Bring it in the storehouse.
Okay. So that there may be food in my house, test me now in this, and says the Lord of hosts, and if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. Ta-da! Now, Malachi fits under Mosaic covenant. When have you ever seen anybody dancing and singing and happy to give away 30% of their income to the church? See, it's when the Bible is used this way, it's what my mentor taught me as a professor in my How to Interpret the Bible class hermeneutics. It's called logicide, the murdering of God's word. Because the verse is taken out of context to try to achieve something that you desire in the spiritual realm. Okay? Now, Malachi is gone. We don't bring the tithes to the storehouse because we don't have a tabernacle or a temple. We have a church. We don't even have a synagogue. We're so far from Jewish at this point. We couldn't even do it. It's not our law. But there are New Testament principles. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 8. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'll ask you a few questions at the end. This might be leaving some of you unraveled. I doubt that. But last week, well, let's stop at 1 Corinthians 16. Just a quick review of last week. First Corinthians 16, here are some of the basic principles. At the cross, the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled in the death of Jesus. So they're no longer underneath the law. And 30 and 40 days later, Pentecost comes and Jesus returns, or 50 days, returns into heaven. And the new age began on the day of Pentecost, called the church age. And so we now live in the church age, or an age of grace, is which I like to call it. And we have a different set of rules, because Jews and Gentiles become one in the person of Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia." So, here's going to be principles in taking of an offering that he wants to take back to Jerusalem. The churches of Galatia have been directed in this matter. This is Paul. He says, on the first day of every week, so there's Sunday. We talked about that last week. It needs to be regular. Secondly, let each one of you put aside and save. Now that's purposeful. So I think the principle on the first day of the week, regularly, it might be monthly, it might be weekly, or it could be quarterly, but it is a regular giving plan. And he says, let each one of you put aside and save it. This money is set aside to give to the Lord. And then he also says, and now here's the kicker, as he may prosper. That no collections be made when I come. Because Paul doesn't want to have to ask about financial means. He's just saying it's regular, it's systematic, it's out of the individual's purposeful planning, and it's given according to what? As he may what? Prosper. Now, if it's one thing I've learned by hanging out on this planet all these years, there are seasons to everything. We go through them. We burn through them pretty quick. Don't think about a lot of them. But there are some seasons you will experience huge spiritual growth, but you may not have any money, so you give of your time and treasure. And you got to give. Just give something. Be faithful. We learned this in seminary. We'd given to our local church because we were in the corporate world before we went to seminary. Then we went to seminary, and God removed all our money from us, and that was okay. That was the way we had to learn that he could provide for us, and he did for 8 years, different friends, and Jan working, and me working, and a variety of things. So we gave, but then we sat down with a Christian financial planner in Portland, Oregon, and he just gave us a little deal about it. He says, you need to be saving, because we were using up everything at that point. And so our third year of seminary, we just put $5 a year aside. And you say, well, wow, that's not much money. No, it wasn't a lot of money, but it began a discipline. And you don't get into debt that you can't get out of. So we started that principle. And then as got out of seminary, went to be our first pastorate, we raised that amount we were setting aside for the Lord, and we raised the amount for an emergency or a rainy day. And then the tech boom came, and there was more money than I ever imagined a preacher could have. And we gave most of that away. And now the tech boom has gone away, and I wish I had it back. But it was given with a happy heart way back then. And so I'm struggling through, what's God trying to do? But I know this, that it all comes from the hand of the Lord. So, regular, you set it aside as you prosper. Now that, as you prosper means, sometimes it's high, sometimes it's low. But there's no 10% given here. 10% might be a good starting point based on Noah and Abraham and Jacob, but it's not a required 10%. So then we go over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and last week we looked at 8, where he was taking the offering. And he knows of the Corinthians wanting to be a part of this collection for the church, Jerusalem church they're taking up. And then we already discussed verses down to 2 Corinthians 9, 5. So we'll pick it up today with verse 6. And he says, now I say this, he who sows sparingly, that's not S-E-W-S, but S-O-W, like in the field, sparingly shall not reap, shall also reap sparingly. But he who shares, now the word here is like to boil over with excitement, bountifully, shall also reap bountifully. Now, what that's telling me is involves our heart attitude towards our stewardship of our gifts, talents, and treasures. This, do we have an attitude of I want to share abundantly out of that because I've received the grace of God, or do I tend to hold back? But then he says, let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compassion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, left a set of notes at home. Well, let me just give you some insights into these words. This is it. Okay, let each one do as he has purposed, where? In your heart. That's not when all of a sudden you see the basket or you walk past the offering box in the back, you go, whoa, and you grab and throw something at it. It's between you and the Lord. You purpose it, regular, set aside. But you do this in your heart. It's your attitude. Not grudgingly. That is an interesting word. That word has the idea of sorrowfully or moaning with pain or I just can't do it. Oh, it's used of grieving. I'm trying, Lord. We're trying. Just keep it. You know, God will work on you till He'll get it when He needs it. If you want to grow up spiritually, and then second, not under compulsion. This one's the one that can, this is pressure. Every eye closed and every head bowed. I want to see that hand raised. Those who are going to give 100. It just might make it to the pearly gates. But the ones that want to be inside the pearly gates, we need a little bit more up on the plate. Come on, so bring it in. Minimum grand, 25,000 to get into heaven. That's just the front door. You're not talking about going directly into the Holy Ghost. Speaking with the Lord Jesus himself, that's 100,000 or more to be part of that gold circle. Have you heard these kinds of things before? We're not compulsion. Nobody's under compulsion, but you can't leave till we see your pledge card and your basket and how much you've got on your income card. That's not going to be happening tonight. You can't leave. Under compulsion. This is a heart-made decision between you and the Lord because you're responding to needs that you see around you. It's as you prosper. He says, here's why. For God loves a, it's a giver of hilarity. A hilarious giver. The hilarious is in the adjective position. He's a happy giver. Oh, that's great. I get to be a part of this. See, you get to be a part of it. You get to help with it. You get to be involved with it. And now local churches should be a place of some of your giving. I mean, we come here every week. We learn here every week. We fellowship every week. This needs to be a part of your giving. They want to expand. Our leadership wants to expand. And maybe God wants that. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. We'll see how the response is from the people. But do it with the right attitude. Because I think when all of a sudden you catch a glimpse of what the grace of God is, that you are lost as a sinner, and God, Jesus took your place on the cross, and you trusted him, you believed in him for eternal life, how do you ever repay a gift like that? I mean, when the bottom line's said and done, okay, we're all going through, okay? There are seasons for blessing and prosperity, and I love having nice stuff, but we remember when we looked at Job 1 in chapter 1, when he said what? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked what? I shall return. And then I used the little ditty of the U-Haul on the back of the hearse. You can't take it with you. You can send it forward, pay it forward. But you do this in a cheerful attitude. Notice he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now let me show you just something that I ran across many years ago in the book of Luke, chapter 16, with the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not doing the rich man and Lazarus today, so. But there are some three different little parabolic things that Jesus does. I'll just read through this. I want you to think in terms of the grace that God's given you, the blessings you have, and I'm going to show you something that you can pay it forward in huge degree. Watch this. Luke 16. We'll start with one. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man and a steward, and his steward was reported as a squandering his possessions. And when he called him, he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. And the steward said to himself, so it's an internal conversation. This is his inside voice talking to himself, not his outside voice to his boss. What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. Don't want to work, and I don't want to beg, okay? I know well what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Oh, we're doing what we call skimming. Then another said, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted wisely. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than all the sons of light. Huh. So the corporate guys in this world are smarter than believers in the use of money. I'm not going to talk more on the parable, but here's the part I want you to see. This is a verse you really ought to mark out. Mark out in a highlight would be better. Don't mark it out. Please don't mark it out. I have to tell you, you know, you guys think preachers are just the greatest people in the world, and I do too. I know three of them that are really great people. But when I was in seminary, I met some strange individuals. I mean, good people love the Lord, but strange. I don't know. It's just, and they thought I was strange. This is God's truth. You know, you sit in these rows in the universities or lecture halls where you're on a table. I mean, it's one long table, and then go down in chairs and table. Yeah, amphitheater style. And there was a student sitting in front of me in Dr. Rodmacher's soteriology class, about my second year of class. He came in. He's kind of a nerdy dude, and he sits down, and he opens up the text of whatever we were studying that day, and he had five black Marxalots next to his book. And as soon as the lecture started, Rodmacher says, well, we're starting on page so-and-so, so-and-so. Here's what you need to know. So there'd be one sentence that you're supposed to know out of that paragraph. He would take the black marks lot and mark everything off except the one sentence. So he had a whole book full of black with three highlighted sentences. And I'm like, wouldn't it be easier just to get a yellow highlighter and go like this? No, this guy. I don't know. It's just one of those things that wandered through my head. I watched that guy do that 16 weeks in a row. Man, going to have trouble selling those back to the bookstore. So don't mark it out. Highlight it. That's my point. Sorry. I see strange things in life, and I just like to report to you that it was in a seminary setting in Oregon. So, oh, yeah, here's the kicker. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by or out of the means of mammon. That would be material possessions of unrighteousness. So it's not that it's wrong. It's just related to righteousness. Financial things are not going to last. He says, make friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a little thing is faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous in much. If you therefore have not been faithful in the use, verse 11, of mammon, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, or who will give you that which is your own? No servant is able, cannot, impossible to do, serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. It is not possible for a believer to serve God and mammon, possessions. Oh, but we give it a good shot, don't we? Here's the one I want to look at. Verse 9. He says, take the mammon given to you and invest it in people for kingdom purposes. Look at that. So when it fails, in other words, you die, your money. The rich man in Luke 12, what difference does it make if you got 500 barns full of $1 million bills and you're dead? Well, make it easier for your wife to find the next husband, that's for sure. Or vice versa. But when it fails, that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Here's what I think this verse is saying. We're grace givers in the New Testament in response to what God did for us. We do it on a regular basis. We do it as purposed in our hearts. We do it as God prospers it. We don't do it agreeably. And we don't do it, you're going to do it to go to this church. We do it. Thank you. And the good news is if you invest it in people for eternity, i.e. ministry, wherever you are and where you serve, When you pass away, there will be people standing in eternity to meet you that met Jesus through your giving. This is a... I'm going to die one day or be raptured. Oh, please let it be the rapture. I don't want to have to linger here. Never mind. That's inside voice and God are talking. I pass away and I'm going to meet... You're in the presence of the Lord immediately. And there's going to be angels and Old Testament believers there. I don't know all these people are going to know. And the Lord, there will be a whole group of people that I don't know. And they'll say, hey, Dr. O, thank you. Thank you, Dr. O, for helping me get here. I'm going to go, what are you talking about? You invested your spiritual gifts in discipling a man who discipled another guy who told me about the gospel. Oh. Use of my spiritual gift of teaching and discipling, touch someone else, and that someone else touched someone else. And that someone else comes to me and says, thank you, Kim, and I don't know who he is. That's why I like to teach you. You go out and see people I don't know anywhere that are going to get to hear this good news. And one day I'm going to meet him and say, hey, yeah, Eric Hall, he did something to tell me about God that he did. Better yet, I've got missionaries we've supported all over the world, and I'm going to get to see people from every tribe and race and tongue. Say, thank you, Dr. O, for investing in Doug and Leanne Custer for the last 40 years in their ministry, because they shared the gospel in Austria, led people to Christ, started a church, left it up and running fully, and started another one. Some of you give to missionary aviation. Some of you give to all kinds of different things. What I'm saying is you can have a bigger family in the kingdom of God, and you can do it down here with a ha, 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 because you know what? You're better than a Grinch with a 10% attitude that says, I gave my 10, the 90%'s mine. You're naked when you left your mother's womb. You're naked when you go back. But you can laugh all the way while you're here because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be a hilarious giver. I want you to be a part of good things. If you believe what we do at Faith is valuable and has purpose, that's just a place to put your money. If you believe in other ministries, Grace Rock included, what can I say? This is my message. But there's so many things that God helps us be invested in, and they're good things. But search your heart with your spouse before the Lord to make it purposeful, regular, and consistent. And that's all I've got to say about that today.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's lesson and encourage you to visit Grace Rock Ministries website at www.gracerockministries.org. Our website provides a variety of material to communicate the unchanging truths of God's Word, the Bible. While at the website, please consider donating in support of Grace Rock Ministries. Your donation helps us continue to get God's good news to our podcast listeners. Once again, that's www.gracerockministries.org. Thanks.